Good morning. Today's scripture is from Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 and 17 through 18. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, who was the captain of a group of soldiers called the Italian Unit. Cornelius was a very religious man. He worshipped God, so did everyone else who lived in his house. He had given a lot of money to the poor and was always praying to God. One afternoon, at about 3 o'clock, Cornelius had a vision. He saw an angel from God coming to him and calling him by name. Cornelius was surprised and stared at the angel. Then he asked, "What is this all about?" The angel answered, "God has heard your prayers and knows about your gifts to the poor. Now send some men to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon the leathermaker, who lives in a house near the sea." Peter was still wondering what all this was about when the men sent by Cornelius came and stood at the gate. They had found their way to Simon's house and were asking if Simon Peter was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men are here looking for you. Hurry down and go with them. Don't worry, I sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" They answered, "Captain Cornelius sent us. He is a good man who worships God and is liked by the Jewish people. One of God's holy angels told Cornelius to send for you, so he could hear what you have to say." Peter invited them to spend the night. The next morning, Peter and some of the Lord's followers in Joppa left with the men who had come from Cornelius. The next day, they arrived in Caesarea, where Cornelius was waiting for them. He had also invited his relatives and close friends. When Peter arrived, Cornelius greeted them. He knelt at Peter's feet and started worshiping them. But Peter took hold of him and said, "Stand up, I am nothing more than a human." As Peter entered the house, he was still talking with Cornelius. Many people were there, and Peter said to them, "You know that we Jews are not allowed to have anything to do with other people, but God has shown me that he doesn't think anyone is unclean or unfit." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Freedom. Liberation. Emancipation. Juneteenth. A time to remember what was and to dream about what could be. A time to learn about our history and plan for a better future together. A time to recognize and honor our differences and refuse to ignore them. A time to rejoice in the beauty of diversity and to celebrate our common humanity. A time to pray for equity, fairness, progress, and justice. A time to consider how far we've come and take another step forward together.
So Juneteenth, a time to remember what was and to dream about what could be. This is the same theme that you're going to hear in just a little bit as we dig into our scripture text for today. And as we continue in this sermon series called Thresholds that we've been walking in through the month of June. And the point behind thresholds is that these are doorways that you step through and that they stretch our limits. We're looking at moments in scripture where God calls us to step across into something new, to arrive at a new place, or maybe to see and experience an ever-expanding vision. So today, as we enter our message on this Juneteenth weekend, I want to invite you to begin in a word of prayer with me. Can we pray? God, we are grateful to be gathered together for the joys that this day brings, for time with family, and yes, for holidays, that while they are new, continue to invite us deeper into the story, an American story and our story. God, may your story be the thing that covers all of that. Help us, despite the questions we have, to be open to how you might speak to us today. So God, either through me or in spite of me, might you speak words of challenge and words of hope to us, your people. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today we get to look at a particular threshold. This may be one you've heard a little bit about before. It might be totally new to you. But here's the key thing to know. This threshold that our scripture text covered is absolutely huge. It literally changes everything about how we experience our faith. Because this particular threshold is the moment when faith moves from the faithful Jewish people who've experienced Jesus, who are open to this new movement of God, to us, to the Gentiles, to people who didn't grow up Jewish, who aren't ethnically a part of this group. And so the gospel, the good news of Jesus, gets expanded out to a whole new group of people, really to everyone, everywhere, in all times and places. And because of this movement, because of this threshold, this expansion, eventually we get the Protestant church, eventually we get the United Methodist Church, and somewhere, oh, I don't know, several thousand years down the road, we get us, right? Here at St. Luke's Midtown. And it all traces its roots back to this particular threshold. Now, in some ways, this is not totally unlike Juneteenth, right? Everything in our country is different after that same moment, too. When slavery is done away with, it's opportunities that begin to multiply, not all at once, of course, but that literally our way that we see and understand the world begins to expand. Now, I want to start because this story, for some of us, is kind of familiar. And when we often read it, we put ourselves in the seat of Peter. We think of ourselves as the insiders, the people who know about Jesus, the ones who Scripture was written for in the first place, right? We're the dominant group, and we're looking to the text to see how does Jesus want us, those who know about him, who are the people in power, to navigate? How is it that we are supposed to live? And we'll get there, I promise. Just hang with me for a minute. But as Pastor Javon and I were talking about this text, he challenged me and invited us to start in a different place as we look at this story. He said the story doesn't open talking about Peter. It opens talking about Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, what little we know about him is that he's a devout man who was generous to people. He was persistent in his prayers. He was reverent to Israel's God, but he was still outside the bounds of the religious rules, of the customs, of the establishment. For Peter or any other devout Jewish person to go visit Cornelius's home, to cross that threshold, would make them ritually unclean. And I don't want you to miss that. There's a big divide that exists between these groups of people in this culture and in this time and place. And because you don't want to be ritually unclean, what you do when you encounter somebody who's a Gentile is that you might simply avoid them. Maybe you would keep your distance. Maybe you would go so far as to even pass by on the other side. Now, this kind of treatment, being avoided or passed over, if you play that story out, especially over generations, even millennia, can lead to a view that maybe those folks over here, they're less than, or that they cannot quite or possibly measure up. Maybe that there's something fundamentally wrong with you is the story as it gets passed along, and that you can't change. Last week, we talked about how this has been true, especially in the church for women and for LGBTQIA+ individuals. You see, we know from the very beginning as we looked at that text about Phoebe that God was gifting and calling people, and God's vision included them at the very beginnings of the church. And yet over time and throughout centuries, rules got written and power got exercised in ways that those voices and those gifts were often left out of the conversation, and we have not benefited from them. That is a wrong we are still working to right. And the same thing is true for us when it comes to the story of race and ethnicity. We who have power have often created rules and laws that have kept those who are white in a dominant position at the explicit expense of those people who are not. Now, Cornelius could have seen himself as someone who is not worthy, someone who is over there, someone who doesn't measure up. After all, the laws of that day are pretty firmly established, right? Cornelius would have known what they were. Everybody would have known what they were. And yet, here's where Javon's observation was so helpful to me. He said, freedom is not what people give you, but instead it's about how you think of yourself. Cornelius did not let the rules of the day or the story that he had been told stop him or limit him. He wasn't waiting for the laws to be repealed or for the Israelites to give him permission to have access and a relationship with God. Instead, he decided not to live into someone else's perhaps diminishing narrative. He thought of himself as someone worthy of God's love and relationship. And because he thought of himself that way, he acted on it. And God, who sees and loves and wants to be at work within each of us, sees that too. And calls Cornelius. So yes, when we think about this story, and even when we think about this day, Juneteenth is about freedom being given by some external force, right? In this case, it's about the U.S. government following the Emancipation Proclamation, making sure that slavery was no longer the law of the land anywhere. But I think the other thing that sometimes we can miss about Juneteenth is that it is equally, and maybe even more so, about the black community, who kept this celebration alive for over 150 years before those people who were in power, before the federal government would come to recognize it in 2021. Sometimes we have to recognize that freedom begins with how you think about yourself, not about what those who are in power say. And it's in that place then that we can enter into the story of Cornelius and maybe better understand his perspective. Not waiting for the Jews to get around to saying he is worthy or he is loved, but instead embracing and claiming a relationship with God himself. And out of this relationship with God comes the vision that he has, that not surprisingly he follows through on. In this case, what Cornelius does is he sends three men to Joppa to find Peter. That's what the angel who comes to him tells him he's supposed to do. And if we were to keep reading on into Acts chapter 10, we'd learn that Peter, remember Peter, one of the original 12 disciples, well, he has a vision. You see, he sees the sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners, and it has on it all kinds of food that he knows as a Jewish person it would be ritually unclean for him to eat. It's against the law, literally. And yet, in each case, he hears God say, for Peter to eat the food that is on the sheet, the things that are shown to him. Now, Peter is so pious, so faithful to the law, that he says to God, as if God somehow doesn't already know this about Peter, but he says to God, look, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. To which God replies, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And just at that moment, Cornelius' men arrive at Peter's house, and God tells him to not hesitate to go with them, for God is the one who has sent them. Now, as I was preparing this message, I just want to toss in a little biblical aside here that I know if Pastor Mindy were with you today and she were preaching, she absolutely would have included. Because you see, it's one of these moments in the New Testament that we get to reference back to an Old Testament story or example. So here we go. There is another story in Scripture where God calls a person who is in Joppa to go to visit a Gentile community. In that story, the person who gets this call from God is named Jonah. Remember Jonah, the one who doesn't want to go that way and ends up getting swallowed by a fish and then ultimately spit out on the other side, right? And then decides to follow through with what God had said. Well, that's the first example of this. So God now comes to Peter in Joppa, calling him to go to a Gentile community in Caesarea. And this time, unlike Jonah, Peter gets up and goes. He follows through. And because he does, we arrive at this moment in Scripture that's captured in verse 25, where it says, "And Peter entered the house. He crossed over the threshold." Here is a man who has never done anything unclean in his entire life, and he walks through the door of a Gentile's home. And as he does, that threshold is huge, because with it, he crosses over 1,000 years of division. He crosses over false teaching, cultural differences. He crosses over labels. He has to be willing to risk the critique of those who might consider themselves traditionalists, the critique of those in power, of those whose world only held the black and white rules of that particular day. And what's amazing in this story, and I think in so many of our own stories, is that the person making the ask that he cross over this threshold is God. The witness of this text is that neither Peter nor Cornelius is able to cross over a boundary on their own. It takes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit speaking to each of them to empower them to move beyond their segregated places. And yet, as they both respond to this new vision, this joint vision that God has given them, Peter is the one who must give up a whole lot. The risk is clearly greater for him. Which brings me to a second lesson from our story. It's that when God calls us, it will always stretch us, especially those with the most power. Because if we're the ones with the most power, we're also the ones who will have to change the most to make room for others to come in. Accepting people's differences means letting go of some of our rules, some of our cultural preferences. For the early church, they have a whole list of things that they would have to shift and change. Just a few examples might be dietary practices, sexual practices, and circumcision. I have to say that when we get to these moments, it can be hard. I can think back to a time when God stretched me in this kind of way. You see, I had spent a year off campus when I was in college, and I was coming back to school for my senior year. And through some experiences I had had when I was away, I decided that I would get involved in very different student organizations than I had when I was there previously. So I joined our LGBTQ student organization called Break the Silence. That was all the letters we had back then. And I'll say, I joined as an ally. And so I found myself as someone who's always been kind of naturally outgoing and a bit of a leader, stepping into positions of leadership within this group, wanting to stand up and speak or to help organize events or to make activities happen on our campus. And about a month into that, somebody in the group finally pulled me aside. And they just said, "Eric, we're really glad that you're here. We really appreciate the way that you've committed and are invested in this group. But here's what we need you to know. The way that you're leading is actually making it hard for others to do so. You're taking space and not leaving room for others' voices and their gifts." And it was a really challenging moment for me because I had to go back to, why am I a part of this organization in the first place? And the answer was not so that I could be up front or that I could be celebrated, but so that I could be a part of working to help empower others, to help their stories be told and our campus to move to a new place. And so as I did that, I found myself having to step back and to say, as I was being stretched in this moment, that maybe I need to play a different role. And if I can make more room, you know what that led to? It led to others giving more leadership and more voices being included. And actually our organization growing and thriving in ways that it probably wouldn't if I had continued on leading in the way that I was most comfortable doing so. What I learned from that specific experience is that intentionality is not the same as good intentions. I had this really good intention, right? I wanted to support the folks in this group, but I really was not that intentional about how I went about it or how I was doing so. I think the same can be said for many of us when we think about our work of racial reconciliation, of building bridges. We feel like the divisions in our country, maybe in our community, are only growing, and we struggle to know what it is that we can do or how it is we can help. And yet, we have this good intention, don't we? Like, I want to be a part of the solution. I don't want to be a part of the problem. And yet, unless we're intentional about our actions, I think we're likely to miss this bigger vision that God has and the opportunities that get presented to us when we can be a part of it. Now, you may not remember this at all, but several years ago, the United Methodist Church ran this ad campaign. It was interesting because it used this tagline over and over again, but it went something like this: open hearts, open minds, open doors, the people of the United Methodist Church. Here's one of the ads from that exact campaign, actually. There was a lot, I have to admit, that I liked about it. You see, it helped to communicate that we wanted to be a welcoming church and that we would be open to people's questions and embrace their differences. And at the time it debuted, I think this is in the 2000s. I'm really dating myself today, aren't I? Anyway, I think it had a well-intentioned message. And I believe that after this ad campaign rolled out, many of us who were part of churches back then kind of wondered, why aren't people crossing the threshold? Why aren't they just running through those doors to come in and be a part of what we're doing here? We imagined that if we just took bold stands and espoused our commitments, that people would want to be a part of what it is that we're doing. But whether that statement was around grace or openness or inclusion or being anti-racist, a pronouncement in and of itself doesn't get people to cross a threshold. But what does is a church that sees its role as walking across the thresholds of others. Not inviting people to walk across and come through our doors, but looking and asking for the ways in which we are called to look for and walk across the thresholds into other people's lives. And that, my friends, is really intentional work. And how do we get there? How do we do that kind of work? That's the question I found myself wrestling with this week. Well, I'm going to tell you that I think this is a spiritual question at its core, because you don't walk through new doors if you don't have a bigger vision, a sense that God is still speaking, that the vision that we have and the world in which we live isn't fully realized yet. I mean, Peter, after all, is this person who has this huge depth of spiritual maturity, right? I love that we can hear our kids downstairs. It's so good. So Peter's this person who walked with Jesus, who's seen all these miracles. He has this huge depth of spiritual maturity. He's been with Jesus from the very beginning, and he knows and he follows all the rules. And yet what Peter also is open. He's willing to be teachable, to let new experiences and the movement of the Spirit shape his faith. Cornelius, for his part too, is open to how God would come to him in a new way and how God would speak. So I want to say right here that sometimes I think the very thing that holds us back, that helps us from seeing and hearing the Spirit, or from embracing a bigger vision, is the very faith and the rules which we were taught. About the boundaries that maybe we're never supposed to cross, or the categories of people that maybe we're not supposed to associate with. And so if we're going to be open, if we're going to look for and walk across these thresholds that God might want us to cross, perhaps the first question we have to ask ourselves is one that's spiritual. Have I outgrown what I've always been taught? What might God need to deconstruct in me? What might be preventing me from receiving or participating in a bigger vision, a new thing that God has and wants to do? Now, I know that this fall, Pastor Mindy is going to lead a class here at Midtown on deconstructing and reconstructing faith. And so if these are questions that you're wrestling with, I want you to be on the lookout for that. But here's the other thing that I know. As a pastor, I've talked with people for whom God has given a vision, just like that vision came to Cornelius or Peter. Literally, they feel like they've heard a voice. They've seen something. They get hit over the head with a 2x4. They're like, that is so clear, the thing that I am supposed to go and do. But if you're like me, you probably haven't had a lot of those moments in your life. Instead, what has happened more often is that God uses people to lead us into a bigger vision. That when we really see each other, when we get to know each other's stories, especially those across some kind of boundary from us, when we enter into real relationships, it's there that my vision gets bigger and I begin to see and experience things in new ways. We get to see how God is working across a threshold as we get to know others. And if we made it all the way to the end of Acts chapter 10, and Javon and I had to decide to not read the whole chapter this morning, if you make it all the way to the end of this story, you get to see exactly how this works, even for Peter and Cornelius as well. You see, God has shown this vision to Peter, but as he teaches about Jesus to Cornelius and his family, something amazing happens. Once he's across the threshold, once he's in the room, once he's talking about his faith, the room changes. The Holy Spirit fills it in such a way that people are amazed by the faith that has been given to those whom God has gathered. And then Peter of all people, the one who just walked across the threshold, who knew all the rules, who's trying his best to embrace this new thing and this new vision, he's overcome by the work of the Spirit. And he says, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people?" And it's right then that he gets water and has all those Gentiles, those folks who were out of bounds before, baptized on that very day, in that very moment. They become a part of the church and the fellowship. Now, there are a lot of resources that we can use when we think about Juneteenth that can expand our vision, that can invite us into relationship. St. Luke's website has a whole bunch of those. I know the internet is an amazing place. It also contains a ton of different suggestions. And my sense is that a sermon isn't the best place for those. But if I had one step that I'm trying to live into and inviting us to today, it's that I would encourage you to be in relationship with somebody who doesn't look like you. Jamar Tisby wrote a great book that we've used for a while now at St. Luke's. It's called How to Fight Racism. And he talks about how this work follows an arc, especially for those of us who are not people of color. It involves awareness, and then relationship, and then commitment. What I find at St. Luke's, and for most of white America, is that we have some awareness, we have a little less commitment, and we have dangerously few relationships. And so Freedom School, what you heard Stephanie talk a little bit about a moment ago, might be one of the places where you could lean into relationship. That if you go and talk with her and you sign up to come, you'd at least be rubbing shoulders with, making connections with, beginning to see how God might use that step across a threshold in your life and story. I'll close with one more idea, something that happened to me just a few months ago that's been an example of a step you could take. You see, back in February, when it was Black History Month, one of the members of our church hosted a dinner. She does this every year, and I was very fortunate to be invited. But as this dinner party gets held together, she particularly invites people who don't all know each other. Some of us go to church together. Some of us were friends. Some were neighbors. There's this beautiful cross-mixing of people from different spheres of her life. And when we were gathered together in her home, this most remarkable thing happened. You see, she had taken and found quotes about emancipation, quotes about freedom, and at each place setting in her home, she had set one of these different quotes. And she invited us when we walked in to find the quote that most spoke to us, which had the effect, of course, of mixing up all of these people, right? You weren't sitting next to the folks that you walked in with. And what we were invited to do over the course of dinner was to talk about why that quote spoke to us. To think about what it is about our lives or our faith, what maybe where we had experienced discrimination, maybe what had been our places of struggle. And what emerged as we talked with each other was an evening that I'll never forget. People shared honestly. We laughed. We cried, and at the end, a young man that I didn't even know when the evening began said, "If church were like what I just experienced. A safe and authentic place where people could be real, where they could talk about their faith, where they could wrestle with what God is doing and has done in their stories. If that could be people's experience, everyone would come. Because man, we need more places in our world like that. So my conviction is that real relationships all start somewhere, but they continue to be the primary ways that God invites us to see and experience something new. May you be given this kind of vision. May you see something bigger. And as you do, might you be willing by the power of the Holy Spirit to step across the threshold and see what God wants to do in and through you.